Good evening. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. A number of years ago, when I was in college, I made the acquaintance of a young man. He was a young man that wanted to be used by God, who wanted accomplish things for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he decided the way to do that was to evangelize. And he decided the way to evangelize was to be just like Billy Graham. And so he began to study Billy Graham on TV, and he began to mimic Billy Graham. And he bought a big floppy Bible so that he could hold it like Billy Graham did, and he perfected holding his finger like Billy Graham does and modeling his body language on Billy Graham. And even though he was from the North, he even developed a slight draw in his inflection. And we would hear him preaching in an empty classroom and practicing all these various facets. And it was a source of amusement. And as I thought about this topic of stewards of spiritual gifts, he came back to mind. Because what did that young man need? He needed a shepherd to come alongside and say, "You don't get the gifts of evangelism by imitating Billy Graham. It is a gift of the Spirit of God." And if he had that gift to help him develop it and help him use it in the way that God intended for him to use it, as expressed through who he was and what God was doing in his life. And if he didn't have that particular gift to help him exercise himself spiritually and find that niche that God had for him. And tonight we want to look at stewards of the spiritual gifts, not on the individual level. Rather, we want to consider the stewardship that elders and leaders have as they oversee the total spiritual gift package given to the local assembly in which they serve. And one of the concerns is that this late in the conference, you're already feeling burdened. And you're saying, "Here's one more thing I'm not doing. And here's one more thing." I remember being at this conference, I think it was 6 years ago, and Brother Gene Gibson was doing the morning devotions on spiritual revival. And I remember he had a number of handout flyers, and he said, "Please don't take these. If you're not committed to do these things, please don't go through the motions," he said, "unless you really mean it." And I came up and got him, and I said to him, "I'm serious about this," and talked to him for a few minutes, and promptly went home and got very busy with some stuff and threw those things on my desk. And about 2 months later, working through some papers, I ran across those papers. Said, "Oh, yeah, this was important." And so I just want to encourage you. You know, sometimes we see those ads on the TV that say if you join a particular group, they will help you to be all that you're meant to be. And you join, and it's true. They do some things that stretch you physically and stretch you in abilities, but you know, there's only one entity on earth that can truly make a person all they're meant to be, and that is the local church. And I just want to encourage you, if you're involved in the local church, and if you're investing your life in the people of God, you are investing your life in the most important thing there is. After last year's conference, my wife and I went up to St. Augustine, and as part of our trip up there, we walked through one of the nice cathedrals there, beautiful building, beautiful inside. Earlier this year, we were out in New York City, and And again, we visited one of the cathedrals, and as I walked through those buildings and saw the marble and saw all the artwork and everything, the verse that kept going through my mind was, "We are living stones." And a little bit later, Peter says, "To proclaim the excellency of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And you know, you look around the local assembly, and it far is greater than those cathedrals. You see a person saved out of sin, out of drugs, or saved from a difficult marriage situation, and God has brought healing in there, and God has turned that situation around. Or you see someone saved, even if they're from a Christian home and they were a good kid, and they're saved, and God's at work in their lives, and they're becoming more like Jesus Christ. And those stones that compose that local assembly are incredibly more beautiful than those cathedrals, because it's only the Spirit of God that can transform lives. And so I want to try to impart in some little way to you tonight, as we look at this, of the incredible privilege we have that Jesus Christ has said to each one of us, "I have a part for you to do in the greatest work that will ever be done on planet Earth." And that's our great privilege. And when we talk about spiritual gifts, that's the vision we want to impart to every member of the local church, that they are part of this team, part of this work. So let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4 and some of Paul's words about spiritual gifts. We'll pick it up in verse 7. "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and gave gifts to men." Now this expression, "he ascended," what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lowest parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Father, we just pray as we look in your word for a few minutes tonight, that in some way you would help us catch the vision of who we are in your Son and who the church is in this world for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might have a vision of what you can do in our lives and in our local churches, because we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I like this passage. Nothing about size. Nothing about facility. Nothing about program. And if you want to have a snapshot of what your local church should look like, this is it. People being equipped for the work of the service so that they build up the body of Christ, and every part is supplying that which it supplies. So we want to talk about spiritual gifts. And of course, immediately you think about teaching about spiritual gifts. And I would like to share with you that sometimes there are teachings that need to be built on foundation. Otherwise, the teaching can be lost. And there are some things that are preparatory teaching before you teach on spiritual gifts to prepare the hearts and minds of the people. And the first is, what is the church? What is the church? And the first thing when we come to the Word of God is we learn the church is people. Not building. The word means a called out company. God has offered salvation to the world. God is calling to the world that they need to be saved. They need to come to His Son. And those that respond to that call are the church. Second thing that's true is that Christ is our center. He's our focus. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's the one we rally to. Not to a doctrine, not to ways of doing things. We come to Christ. A third thing that's true is that the church is a group of people who have been called to be committed to each other. Committed to serve one another. Committed to receive service from one another. We live in a day where the idea of church is coming to a series of meetings and whisking out of there. But my understanding of the church is, if you don't come and build relationships, and you're not ministering to people, and people are not ministering to you, you are not doing church. Church is a group of people committed to each other around the person of Jesus Christ. They've been called out to Jesus Christ, and He has put them in one body, and they minister to each other, and they receive ministry from each other. A second area of preparatory teaching is in this area of responsibilities to one another. 58 times in the New Testament, we are commanded to engage in specific activities which would enable the body of Christ to function effectively and grow spiritually. And the Word of God uses a unique word that's often translated one another. 58 times. There are responsibilities that I have to the other people in my local church. Commands by Jesus Christ. Honor one another. Submit to one another. Be devoted to one another. Accept one another. Admonish one another. Serve one another. Encourage one another. And of course, love one another. That's part of that commitment one to another. You see it even here in Ephesians 4. Look up at verse 2. Well, verse 1 for context. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Putting up with one another in love. That's what you're seeing in Ephesians 4, the passage we read. You are seeing the exercise of spiritual gifts, but you're seeing that mutual loving care for one another. And that's what gives spiritual gifts the right focus. Otherwise, we begin to think that my spiritual gift is all about me. And the Word of God indicates nothing is further from God's intent, 1 Corinthians 12:7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. My gift is about others. Your gift is about others. Nobody's gift is about themselves. And as we're committed to one another, as we serve one another, as we build up one another, as we encourage one another, one of the things we're going to do that is to use our gifts. A second area of preparation, besides some areas of preparation and teaching, is some planning. When we talk to people about spiritual gifts, you have to ask yourself the question, what are we going to do when they want to use them? There's nothing worse than saying to everyone, you have a gift given to you by the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a gift that God wants you to exercise. Great, I want to use my gift. Well, we don't have enough for you to do. And so we need to think about how we can use people. We need to encourage people to get involved. We need to be planning. One of the little helpful things sometimes is planning materials. And I just brought a sheet because we're not going to go over a great deal about all the gifts and which ones they are and all the rest of that. But Charles Ryrie has written a little article called What is a Spiritual Gift? And we had some copies made of that. And it just lays out some nice little things. And it's a nice thing as a leader to just have in a file. And when someone comes to you and says, what's this about spiritual gifts? You can hand them this and you can say, look, take a look at this. Let's get back together and talk about it and pray about it and help you begin to work in that area. We need to be prepared to give directions on how and where to use gifts. We need to be overlooking the flock and seeing where people need to be stretched and challenged. My gift of teaching was recognized by the leadership of my home assembly long before I knew it. And they began to open up doors of opportunity for me. It actually started in the kitchen washing dishes. But then it moved to other things. And we, as leaders, as overseers of the flock, need to be encouraging people and directing people and encouraging them to get involved. Well, let's look at a few things it does say about spiritual gifts in our time this evening. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. One of the things I like about this verse is it says that spiritual gifts begin with Christ. They don't begin with me. Christ's victory at the cross, part of the spoils of Calvary, part of the spoils of His victory at the cross, is that He can give to us a special ability for service that affects spiritual things in this world and makes us effective. And it's part of the power of His work at the cross that He's able to give that to us. And so when you're doing, if you have the gift of helps and you're doing some task and you say, well, all I'm doing is sweeping the floor or I'm picking up the songbooks or I'm doing something. No. You're doing spiritual work. Supportive work that ministers to the body of Christ, that furthers the work of Christ. We take a low view of some of these gifts, and it's wrong. Those gifts were bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Those gifts are empowered by the power of Jesus Christ. Those gifts have impact. As we show mercy, as we help, as we give, as we encourage, I was in Lee Weber's evangelism class. There were some evangelists in there. Have you ever been around an evangelist? You just can't help but leave excited. There's a passion for souls. There's an excitement about the opportunities that are out there. There's a power about doing the work of evangelism that is contagious. I left that class saying, boy, I got to do more of that. I got to find more opportunities. I got to pray for the Lord to open up more doors for that. And that's part of that gift as it's expressed. I knew a man who had the gift of encouragement when I was at Emmaus. We worked for we worked in the missionary study class. And so he had a group praying for Europe. And I was in the Middle East. And I had my five or six, which was about what you got at Emmaus for each one of these areas of the world to come and pray. And he had five or six. And then he had 15. And then he had 30. And then he had 40. As he, using his gift, was enabled to encourage people, to impart a vision, to get people excited about praying for missionaries in Europe. And they aren't doing anything different than we were doing, except he was really getting them excited about the vision of it. And mid-semester, he left. So they gave me Europe. And we went from 40 to 30 to 20 to 5. A few years later, I called him up. I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm Sunday school superintendent. I said, oh, me too. I said, isn't it terrible about Sunday school teachers? And he says, I know. He said, I got three teachers fighting over every class. I got a teacher who's supposed to be leaving. I got a teacher who's supposed to be coming in. He's been an assistant who's supposed to take it over. And I got another person who's supposed to come in and assist. And the one who's supposed to be leaving wants to stay. And I said, I just hate you. What a gift. What a gift to excite people with the vision of the work, to come alongside and impart vision to them. One time we were teaching at Bethany, and I wanted to try to convey to them how much we need each other. And so I used a little object lesson. I don't know if you've ever seen these cloth that you can buy that has the front of a teddy bear on one side and the back next to it, and you cut it out and you sew it together and you stuff it with stuffing. And you can make your own little toys. And so I had my wife sew one of those, and I stuffed it, and she finished sewing it, and she cut it out. So then, to illustrate how much we need each other, I called three people from the congregation to come up. And I said, now this is the goal. This is what we want to produce. Somebody who knows they're Christian, they, you know, they're cut out, they're clear in who they are, they're held together, and they're excited, they're a full Christian. And I said, you get the scissors, and you get the needle and thread, and you get the stuffing. But that's all you get. Go to work. And of course, the person with the scissors cut them out, and it was nicely cut out, but she couldn't hold them together. She had no thread. And the person with the thread had it sewed together, but there was nothing to put in it, and it was ragged around the edges because she couldn't cut it. And the person with the stuffing, he tried to be real clever. He tied the four corners and stuffed a whole bunch of stuffing in there, but it was ugly looking. And I said, that's what happens in our local churches. If we worked together, we'd produce this. But we got to have all of us working together. Look at what's produced. Verse 13. Now this won't be true completely till we're there and we're in Christ's image. But he says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Isn't that an amazing thing? Unity. God loves it when his people dwell together in unity. And they know the Lord Jesus to a mature man, to the measure of the stature that belongs of the fullness of Christ. In their lives, they look and sound and act like Jesus Christ. John MacArthur calls the church body two. When Jesus was here, the first time the Lord Jesus was here, he had a physical body. His eyes saw, his mouth spoke, his hands touched this world. That body is in heaven. We're that body. Our mouths speak to this world, calling people with the message of salvation, teaching and encouraging people. Our eyes see, our hands touch, our feet go. We're the body of Christ, and we need every one of us. And if we're going to turn out those people, and if we don't, what happens? Verse 14. If we won't do it God's way, he says, as a result, we are no longer to be children. We will be children. I can't give somebody everything they need to become just like Jesus Christ. It takes a whole local church. Tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Instability. Christians, many Christians today are unstable. They cannot deal with the things of life. They cannot deal with the different doctrines that come along because there's ministries that have not ministered to them. There are gifts that have not helped shape them. And they lack stability. By the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, they're gullible. Takes all of it. So as leaders, as elders, God has given us an incredible gift. Gems, treasures, gifts, gifts that have an eternal impact, gifts that have the ability to do spiritual work because they're empowered by the Spirit of God. They were bought by the work of Jesus Christ. And we have to help people see that. How do we help people find their gift? There is no verse in Scripture that says, discover your gift. 1 Peter 4, verse 10 says, use your gift. So there is a sense in which you got to find it. But how do you find it? You know, the thing I like about spiritual gifts is spiritual gifts are special ability for effectiveness in areas all of us are supposed to be doing. I'm so excited when I run into an evangelist, and it's good to have exposure to them to get you excited about, but you know what? I'm supposed to give a reason for the hope that lies within me. I'm supposed to hold the light in this world. I'm supposed to be bearing a witness to Jesus Christ. I don't have the gift of evangelism, but I'm to do the work of an evangelist. But praise be, God gives us some gifted evangelists to help the church do its work. And every one of these areas are areas that all of us are supposed to do. And so the best way to find your gift is get busy. Get busy. Do the things that the Word of God tells us to do. Teach. We're all to teach. Parents are to teach their children, to raise them in the instruction and admonition of the Lord. We're to teach one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. We're to do all of these things. And as we get active, you know what happens? We begin to see needs. I have a brother who's a gifted administrator. And sometimes we get together and we talk about the needs of the assembly. Most of the needs he sees are in administrative areas. Most of the needs I see are in teaching. Because we see, based on partially who we are, our gift. What we enjoy is it comes from that gift. What people are affected by is evidence of our gift. But you find it by doing, by being involved, by obeying the Scripture and doing the things that we should be doing. Take every opportunity that's available. There are some good books. Let me recommend one to you. Dynamics of Spiritual Gifts by William McCray is a good book. The one thing I'll say is he's very conservative on what gifts are available today. So he would say no to prophecy. He would say no to wisdom. He would say no to knowledge. He would say no to some of those. Others would say yes, but always check the definitions. You know, they would be in agreement based on how they define them. But that's an excellent book to look at if you're thinking about spiritual gifts, or if you have someone who's thinking about spiritual gifts. So we teach about spiritual gifts. One of the ways we've have done it more recently in my assembly is just is we've done panels. We bring some people up, and granted we're a little larger, but we bring some people up and we say, here are some people. These people have the gift of teaching. These people, usually we combine some gifts to get enough in the panel. These people have the gift of teaching. These people have the gift of exhortation. And we're just going to have them share with you, how did they find their gift? What did they do? How did they develop their gift? How are they using it right now? And how have they used it in the past? And then we'll say to people, if you think you might have that gift, these are good people to see. And they'll come alongside and help you. They'll take you out into the work with you. We also need to provide opportunities to serve. We get so focused on 5 hours a week. That's if you have a Sunday night and a Wednesday night service. So often I see people who are thinking about spiritual gifts, they're saying, well, what can I do on Sunday morning, or what can I do on Sunday night, or what? You know, the church is alive 168 hours a week. Now, some of it we're sleeping, but that's our work week. Most of the work of the church is done outside of the walls of the building that the church gathers to. And we need to have that view of using our gifts, and looking for opportunities. Looking for opportunities for evangelism. I encourage, if you have young people, to encourage them to do camp ministry, to encourage them to do short-term missions, to encourage them to be stretched, and then be thinking about how you're going to use them when they come back home. You know, the most I've debated over the last several days whether to talk about parachurch ministries or not. And I don't want to open a can of worms. But, you know, a lot of the parachurch ministries do a good job of providing material and do a good job of training. They're very narrow focused, and they don't have anything to offer like the church does. But, you know, we can encourage our young people to be involved. We can encourage older people to be involved and see it as a ministry of the local church, and pray for them in the church, and have them accountable to the church, and on short-term missions, have them come back and share with the church. The one downside I really feel about that is they see God use them. You know, you take a kid to camp and they have an opportunity and they're counseling and they lead someone to Christ, and they saw God use them. That's what it's all about. Seeing God use us to touch this world. They wash dishes and they see things happening because they're there in backup. Maybe they even have talked to kids outside when they're done washing dishes. But they feel a part of something that's touching. And one of the things we're not doing well, my assembly is no different that way, is having the whole church have an ownership of the church. Having the young people have an ownership
of the church. They're involved in this ministry. They have a role to play. They have a part in this ministry. They're part of being what's being accomplished here. And we need to involve all those who know Christ. And our young people need to be involved. And they need to have, I didn't even ask Brother Warren, but I know at Rockford, it was everybody over age, what, had a responsibility? 11. Everybody over age 11 had a job. And they just gave them something to do to get them used to being involved in the church and ministering in the church. And we have to do that. Unfortunately, a lot of our young people are getting involved in other things and they see God use them there and they're not seeing them use them in the local church. And we need to see them being used in the local church. But we can send them out and we can use some of those things, that this traveling gospel team, camps, some of these other things, short-term missions, have them report to the church and visit with them and encourage them to take what they learned and communicate it to others and use it in the local church. Sometimes we just don't know what's going on. I was a young pup on an evangelism team in Minneapolis, got real excited about evangelism, felt my home assembly wasn't doing anything regarding evangelism. So I wrote them a 15-page letter. And I don't know if you've ever read C.T. Studd's Chocolate Soldier, but I quoted that in its entirety, along with several passages out of Bill McDonald's book, True Discipleship. My team leader said, sleep on it and think about it if you want to send it in the morning. No, I have to get this off. So I took it down the mailbox and sent it. And one of the young men in the meeting died. And I was called home to be a pallbearer. And I came home. And while I was at the funeral, 8 or 10 people came up to me. A lady had a track rack at the bus station. And she, knowing that I was on this evangelism team, she shared with me she'd been doing this for 8 or 10 years. And someone else shared how every person in Congress and the Senate that had a birthday got a birthday card with a gospel tract in it. They've been doing that for a couple years. Another guy shared with me how he and another brother were doing nursing homes and preaching at nursing homes once or twice a month. And when I got back, maybe I'd like to help him. And someone else told me about his jail ministry. And on Sunday morning, the secretary of the chapel got up and said, we have this wonderful letter from George, but there's just not time to read it this morning, so I'm going to post it so you can all read it. And I could have crawled under the seat. See, I had judged and I didn't know. But you know what? We weren't talking about it. We weren't celebrating what one another was doing. We weren't praying for each other and what we were doing. We weren't talking about these things. And so he posted it, and as soon as the coast was clear, I took it down and took it home with me. Talk to your brothers and sisters. I suspect there's more going on in your assembly than you know. And we ought to be able to celebrate that as an assembly. We ought to be able to back each other up in prayer. We ought to have a concern and see some of these things that are happening. Well, we need to develop gift. So elders, we need to know our flock. We need to be watching the sheep. And one of the things we should look for is gift. And when we see evidence of gift, as we encourage them to get involved in service, and as we see them, and as we're looking to see if God uses them effectively, if there's blessing there, if they enjoy it, then we need to come along and encourage them. Some of the ways we can encourage them is we can give them books. You have a young man, he shows an interest in teaching the Word of God. Well, you know, give him A.P. Gibbs's book, The Preacher and His Preaching, or another book, and say, listen, you know, read some of this, and I'd like to get together with you, and I want to encourage you. We've appreciated what you're doing. I know one of the things we did for a little while was if a young man wanted to speak, we'd give him an opportunity to speak, and a couple elders would be watching and would take notes and would talk to him afterwards about how Did he look up? Did he have eye contact? Did he speak up? Was there a clear outline? Did he communicate well? And we'll give him some suggestions. We need to stretch people by giving them greater opportunities. We need to have activities that help them grow, like that speaking evaluation. We need to ask people to take on responsibilities and hold them accountable. We need, when we can, to give them models. I really do believe that if you think you have some young men who have the gift of evangelism, bring in some of these evangelists. Not necessarily for a week of meetings. You can have a week of meetings, but just let them spend some time. Let them catch the passion that these people have for souls. Maybe they can take these young men out and help them develop their gift and teach them by taking them along and providing it. Maybe when some teachers come in, if you have some young men who are interested in teaching, you can say, we're going to ask this brother to stay after and spend some time with you and encourage you in your gift and help you sharpen your gift. We need mentors to help younger believers who have the same gift. Let me just close with a couple thoughts. Gene Getz has a number of books on the one another's. One's called Building Up One Another. It's an excellent book. But he has another book called Encouraging One Another. And several years ago, we decided to use that book in a small study class. And it was an amazing thing to see people respond to that book of encouraging one another. Some people came to us and said, you know what, we are just going to start planning to show hospitality. We're going to come prepared to bring someone home to eat with us, and if there's a visitor, we're going to grab them and take them home, and if there's no visitor, we're going to force the saints to come. And it was a wonderful thing. The ministry of hospitality, encouraging people. We had a woman in her 90s, Helen Smith, and she was sending birthday cards to everybody in the assembly. Sometimes the first piece of mail these little kids would get that they would remember getting was a birthday card from Helen Smith on their birthday. And when she got too old to write, she would phone call and wish a happy birthday just to encourage them. I meant to bring some cards that someone came up with. There's a place we have mailboxes at our assembly so you can put messages to other people in the meeting or hand out. And someone came up with some little cards. And one just says, I want to thank you. And the rest of it's blank. Or I just was thinking of you. And it's blank. And you can write in. Or I've been praying for you and I just want. And there's about four or five of these cards. And you know, sometimes you go to your mailbox and there's a card in there, and someone says, I just want you to know I've been praying for you this week. And it's just an encouragement to encourage one another in the assembly. What are the benefits if we go home and try to pass on this vision? We try to encourage people to get involved. We plan to provide opportunities, to provide direction, to provide stimulus, to stretch people. Well, first of all, people will have a sense that they have a place, that this local church is their local church, that there's a special role for them to play in the local church, and that's how it's supposed to be. And secondly, more people will be involved in doing the work of the service, and as a result, it'll be done better. Instead of having a few tired people, you'll have a lot of people, and you'll have people who are gifted. I can share with you that you can use a flashlight to pound in tent stakes. One night I was on a camping trip, and it rained, and my tent stakes came up, and the man who had the hammer was long ways away in another tent, and I had a four-battery flashlight, and I took it out there and pounded those stakes in. And you can do it. you will never use that flashlight again as a flashlight. And sometimes, you know, people are filling in. They're doing the best they can. But we haven't developed a good hammer over here. And so we lose a flashlight. Because he's doing something that he really wasn't equipped to do. So I just hope that you'll go back to your assembly next Sunday morning, you'll look around, you'll look at those living stones, and you'll say, this is quite a building. Not the building. This is quite a building. And you'll look around and you'll say, there's gift here. Gift that will do things for eternal value for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And we can see it developed and we can see it work. And it's going to affect my life and make me more like Jesus Christ as they minister to me. And we're going to touch our world in a way that we never dreamed we could because of what God has given us in this place. Father, give us a vision. We're so used to the people in our chapels where we look at one another and we don't see what you see. We don't see the beauty of lives that are being transformed by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. We don't see the gifts that you've placed there. And we pray that you would just fill our assemblies with a real vision of the church and what each of us can be and what we can do in the power of the Spirit of God because of that victory at the cross to touch this world. Let us be the body of the Lord Jesus and look like Him and sound like Him and touch our world like He did, because we ask it in His own precious name. Amen.